Welcome to Voices in the Wilderness, conversations about church and leader health. Thank you so much for listening. We encourage you to keep the conversation going. Voices in the Wilderness is brought to you by Preparing for Amazement Ministries, where we empower and equip churches and leaders to create lasting and transformational health. Visit amazed15.org to learn more. We also welcome any comments or suggestions. Simply email us at podcast@amazed15.org. My name is Marcus Carlson, and I'm here along with our podcast guru, Peter Belschminder. And today our guest is Adam Bauer. So Adam, tell us about yourself, your ministry, and a little bit about the project you're working on for your Doctor of Ministry degree.
Yeah, sure. My name's Pastor Adam Bauer. Glad to be with you guys today. Thank you so much for having me. What a privilege to just be able to share and help, hopefully, to any other leaders that are watching. My ministry, I've been a pastor in central Pennsylvania now since 2005 at the same church. So that's been such a blessing. You know, it's almost been 20 years. And in those 20 years, I've had the privilege of walking a congregation that was kind of left in ruins, picking up the pieces and kind of walking them forward with the Holy Spirit. And so that's been my greatest joy, is watching God transform people and watching them mature. And just kind of along that journey, the reason why I'm so passionate about humility is because I would say in my 30s, I had a lot of pride. And so for me, humility is such an important piece because it's how you actually partner with God and get to see the activity of God at your church as opposed to his opposition, as scripture says. So just being able to walk that journey out with people has just been awesome, and watching people grow and teaching them that we are a lot more involved with the tools that we're supposed to be receiving from scripture than people often teach. So we can get into that a little bit.
Tell us a little bit, you know, more about the project itself, the humility project you're doing for your D-men.
What I noticed was just as a pastor, there's not much oversight that's given, like in the denominations or even if you're non-denominational, I can imagine. You have to, you know, turn in your attendance. You have to turn in your financial numbers. But then outside of that, nobody really is questioning the quality of ministry that you're doing. No one's really questioning whether or not you have more in you that you could be giving. And I don't mean that energy wise. Like I mean that idea wise, whether or not you're going the extra mile for people. And so for me, I so desired and craved someone to actually be over me directly, helping me along in the past. So that's been a desire of mine. So what we did in the Humility Project is it's a voluntary place where you have an authority over you that's giving you accountability to pointing out to you what you can't see because of the log that's in your own eye. And so there's a lot of things that churches just can't see that's happening. So like if you can imagine like if you're a church and you're a cup and this is filled up to the brim. What the Humility Project does is it teaches you that every church is actually filled to the brim. Like you actually can't get one more person in that church. The only way that you can get another person in the church is if you actually get a bigger cup. Because if you have churches in a community, of course, if God could put one more person in your church, he would, but he doesn't violate his own principles. And one of his principles is if you're trustworthy with little, you'll be trustworthy with much. So the more that you take care of your own people, the more that you pour into them and disciple them well and humble yourself, the bigger that your cup gets, and then God can actually trust you with more. But he won't violate his own principles to pack your church out. And I don't care if you have more seats. I don't care how empty your church is. For your current condition of what's going on at the church, it's completely filled to the brim. So the Humility Project is a way to try to teach pastors how to grow a bigger cup so they could be trusted with more people. And I didn't do this early on in ministry, but it's like, why would God send more people to my church? So just a great question. And unless I'm discipling them well, salvation is available, discipleship is available. I mean, everyone's kind of handling what their current systems can handle. And so the Humility Project is helping people with their systems and growing them and humbling yourself, trying to get the log out of your eye to see what areas you can improve in to steward things better.
That's awesome.
I can go through immense detail like that.
I get it. I get it.
But yeah, just like one of the things that we learn about also are just kind of like the biases that we have. So there's a bias called the overconfidence bias. I know that sounds simple. Are you saying that people are just simply like overconfident? Well, the overconfidence bias says this, that you, people believe in general that their past performance was better than what it was. Have you guys ever gone back and listened to yourself preach from like 20 years ago?
Oh yeah. I actually am like, I hope those people are still Christians.
Yeah.
Like, it's all, I just go, come no, on. What the heck were you talking about, 20 something year old Marcus?
Yeah. And so there's that. Then we believe that our present performance is actually more than it is. And then we believe the results are going to be better than they are. And so all of that, the overconfidence bias actually puts people into a comfort zone and stalls them out from actually, because if you think the results are going to be better than they are, you don't put in the current effort. And if you already think that you're putting in a current effort, that's amazing. Well, it's kind of like what everybody says, like, I don't have time. It's like, yeah, everybody has time. It's just a matter of organizing it and making sure that you're doing what you should be doing well. But the goal of the Humility Project, the greatest thing that ends up happening is when you humble yourself, God's grace comes. And so God's grace can come in the form of finances, opportunity, the right people, power. And he wants to put his favor upon our ministries. But we're in charge of that through our humility. If you don't have humility, his favor is not coming. It actually says his opposition's coming. So I had 10 years where I had the opposition of God on my ministry. And it was awful. And I hated it. And it was like, everything felt like mud. And it was like, why aren't things going the way that I thought they would go? And it's like, I just hadn't learned how to humble myself yet. So the Humility Project's kind of like a fast track sort of like, let's humble ourselves immensely right now. And the first round of people, I'm in my second round of it. The first round people, they were awesome. And they did it and they humbled themselves no matter how hard it was. They let people look at their church, come in, tell them what they would change or do differently. And the average church growth in 1 year was 25% based on those 9 people. And denominationally, we kind of decreased like 2%. So those people, through humbling themselves, found themselves being trusted with more from God.
Now, you kind of alluded to it a little bit, but can you talk about the role that humility plays on leader health?
Yeah. I'm sure we've all have experienced a time in our lives where we were blind, couldn't see our current performance well enough to understand that we weren't doing the best job, but we thought we were, right? As we continue to grow, we realize the places where we need to grow. But humility is so important for the leader because if they don't have it, they're not going anywhere. What I mean by that is if you walk, and you guys work with churches, of course, if you walk into a church and the pastor doesn't have humility, it's a waste of time. It's an utter waste of time. People can't even hear. And that's when Jesus said, to those who have ears, meaning what? To those that are willing to actually change their minds about what it is I'm saying. So, you know, the Hebrew understanding of knowledge and knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. If people have humility and knowledge, of course, they're going to be open to acquiring more. If people have humility in their understanding, they're going to let you mess with their blueprint of how things work. If people have humility and wisdom, which is the actual actualization of the knowledge coming through your understanding and actually entering into this world, if people have humility around that, they will themselves want proof that they don't just know things, that they do things, if that makes sense. So when a leader is willing and ready to just open up their entire place to you and say, please come in and tell me what I'm doing wrong, I have all the hope in the world. If you go in there and that person is convinced that what they're doing is awesome, but they don't have awesome results, you're just wasting your time. So without humility, I don't know what you're gonna do. Remember Jim Collins, Good to Great?
Yeah, yeah.
He pointed out two things, humility and drive. So if you have drive and humility, in his opinion, that's what made the level 5 leader, right? So if the world is talking about humility in leadership, in that awesome way that he did. I just don't believe it comes. I don't understand why it doesn't come up too often. I think maybe humility is too broad a term, and it needs to be cut up into the dimensions of what it is to actually nail it down and talk about it. So I think everybody kind of has a different understanding of what they think humility is.
Yeah, I mean, there's some great points there. You know, when you talked about, you know, hunger and drive, you know, I think of Pat Lencioni's ideal team player, right? Humble, hungry, and smart, right? That there is humility, there is a hunger for more, and there is some emotional intelligence. And even as you were talking about like going in and working with pastors and humility, it made me think of two things. One, when I started having people join our team at Preparing for Amazement, I have a lot of wanderers on the Working Genius and ask a lot of questions. And, you know, one of the questions is when you go into a church and there's a conflict, is there a general rule of thumb of, you know, who's right? You know, like nobody's 100% right ever, right? But, you know, which side is kind of the more reasonable side? And I've always said, well, it's not about that. And there's no general rule, but the person kept pushing in. And the thing that came out of my mouth is, you know, so far when we've had conflicts between pastors or staff or churches, that the one that seems to be in the right is the one that's the most humble.
Yeah, I love that.
And that's what's happened. And I think we've seen that over and over again. And just last week, you know, I had somebody ask me, tell me about churches where your work hasn't worked, because there's always some. And, you know, we have a joke because of all the churches, they all have the ones that we've struggled with have the same name. So every time we have a church reach us with that name, we have certain staff members that kind of cringe. But what I've said is like the two cases where I felt like it didn't work as well as I had hoped, or in one case much at all, there was no congregational humility. Right.
Yeah.
And I wrote a blog post a while back that we kind of recycle for this reason that, you know, in the pandemic era, post-pandemic era, there's certainly been a huge rise in congregational hubris at a time where we ought to have been humbled. And so I think that's fascinating to me that, you know, these churches that have not had a ton of success with our help, they've either done few or none of our recommendations. And again, we don't know everything. We're not the Christ, but you know, we've just seen that congregational, you know, humility is a huge deal. I mean, from your perspective, when you think, we just talked about leaders and pastors, but what role do you see humility having in the health of a church in general?
Well, like one of the things that has come out of this is a bigger understanding of inspiration versus transformation, and so it's getting congregations to recognize that although being inspired is important but easy, that their own Christian walk has to move past inspiration, has to move into transformation. And they need to have, and this is what I think is one of the biggest problems. People don't have a vision. Like when you say Prayer for Amazement, I love that title. Like that's an awesome ministry name because, okay, you paint for me what that looks like in this church context. What does amazement look like? And we're not satisfied until we're there. And even if we all die trying to get there, at least we were on the journey of it. It's the transformation. So I was involved in some leadership training. The person came in, gave us some leadership tips. We paid him an incredible amount of money and then he left, but there was no goal or results we were even looking at to see if the money that we paid him was worth paying him, if that makes sense. So there was no painted out goal or vision for what this training was supposed to do. When that's the case, then when there is no assignment, when there is no task given, when there's a series called One Bible Verse at a Time. And this is my challenge to the congregation. Can you not only memorize a verse, but become that living verse on the earth? Will you make it a lifetime goal that when God looks down at you, he says, there's my Romans 8:28. That's my girl. She always looks for the good when things are going wrong, and she always expects me to turn it around. And that you would become a single verse. Forget about, hey, I believe that the Bible's the word of God. That's great. You know, even the demons do. But can you become a verse and give your life to it, you know? And then can you paint a picture of what that would actually look like? And would you not be satisfied until you've become that picture? That's when we start to talk about church health, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about a group of people that are so hungry and driven to become a vision that they've been shown by the Lord of who they could be. And then from that point on, I think also just church health is being okay. Like, have you guys gotten so stubborn in your ways that like you were unable to move or shift theologically at all because you just thought you were right?
Yeah, I mean, mostly pre-children, pre-30.
Yeah. I think there should if you haven't changed in a year, I would say this: how did you miss out on the Father's discipline for a year? Like, if you've not made any big kind of theological shifts, and what I mean by that is like a scripture was open to you that you didn't see before, or you know, the God has kind of been, you know, saying, hey, this is in, this is out, as far as your own behaviors go. Like, there should be this humility that rests on the congregation where people are dramatically different over the course of a year. If you're the same, that's probably a problem. Like, are you done being sanctified? Is your soul done being sanctified? And if it is, my gosh, why haven't you opened your own university yet? Why haven't you written the book yet? But there should be this ongoing unsettledness around becoming the body of Christ on the earth. But I think we've all, in some ways, have fallen for the whole inspiration versus transformation trap, where it's really easy to inspire people. And inspiration is important, but it's only the first part. Then it's transformation, tools, and accountability. And then the last part is results. And saying, like, until I obtain these results, I'm not okay. And I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. I'm driven to making sure that I get there, you know, until he says otherwise. So that's when I think about the health of a congregation, it's that whole humility and drive towards a vision that they have for their own life and corporately what they could be. You know, but I thus far, what I think most churches' vision is we're going to have a ministry that's 1 to 2 services on a Sunday morning. And we're going to provide a place for people to come and worship the Lord. And it's like, we were supposed to be equipping people to do the work of ministry, not ministering to people. That's a part of it. But there was this place where these people were supposed to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. At football practice, soccer practice, praying for people in public, and not being afraid of what people thought, but just being encouraged and that they'd had the opportunity to actually have God invade into somebody else's life. And so that's just an aspect of it. But that's when I start to dream, that's what I'm thinking, you know, when it comes to humility. It's like, pride is being okay with where you're at, I would say. That's a big piece of it. Mm.
That's a good word. Pride is being okay with where you're at. I think I'm going to steal that. Inspiration, but inspiration is warm and fuzzy, and it's easy and it's comfortable. So of course we like inspiration more than transformation. I mean, you know, inspiration is quick, like a drive-through. Transformation is long and tiring and like, you know, smoke and meat. And again, I can tell you right now, pulled pork is way better from a smoker than, you know, a quarter pounder from McDonald's. Yeah. I don't care who you are. I think that's a good word. Peter, as you're listening to this, what kind of thoughts and questions do you have?
You know, it's just the thoughts I have are with my previous church experience and just so many of the things you're saying. Just it's like, oh, yeah, that rings true. Just pride versus humility and, you know, being complacent and we just want to create a worship experience that we're comfortable inviting people to, and like that's a big thing in New York and in our area where I am is like, oh, we just want to make a place where people are comfortable and it's seeker friendly, and it's like those are all like cool things, but at the same time, are you equipping people to do exactly that, to go out into the world and to pray for people and to make disciples? Those are like the questions I ask myself at night, and they keep me up sometimes. But it's super interesting.
The what you just said reminded me of this. As far as comfort goes, you walk in any church, right? Read the wise and foolish builder at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, read it to them, and then ask them, what does the rock represent? Everybody yells Jesus. And it's like, okay, I'm going to read it again. And I want you to pay attention to this parable. There was a wise builder who built his house on the rock, right? And right before that, it says, those who hear my words and do them are like a wise builder who built his house on the rock. Now, what is the rock? And they'll go, Jesus. And I'm like, okay, guys, this, I mean, you can do it four times. Everybody keeps yelling Jesus. It's not Jesus. It's your obedience. The house is being built. The house is what you hear. It's being built on the fact that you did it. And every, especially Christianity in the United States, they so want obedience to be taken out of the equation, right? And they just want, well, it's just Jesus. And it's like, no, you have such a huge responsibility. Like, God is responding to you. He's drawing near to you as you draw near to him. He's giving you grace according to your humility, you know? And it's like, man, you play such a big role, but everybody wants to lay that role down and just say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I love Jesus, by the way. But my Jesus told me that my house would stand if I had obeyed what he said, not the fact that I just accepted him as savior. And so then another part of humility, and this is what reminds me of what you said, is taking the lowest seat. And taking the lowest seat in these parables is actually slipping on the shoes of the person that's not the hero. So when you read the foolish virgins, you don't say, well, thank God I'm a wise virgin. You say, oh my goodness, I could be a foolish virgin. I need to be careful. Oh my gosh, I could be the poor steward that didn't take, I need to be careful. What am I doing with what it is that I've received? Am I purchasing that oil? Am I making the effort that's required to have the oil that I'm supposed to have to wait till the end till he comes? Am I the foolish builder that built his house on the sand? But people don't do that anymore. It's almost as if because I said a salvation prayer, I've null voided all of Christian teaching as far as Christ's concerned. And all those parables are for the non-believer, not me. And it's like, no, he's teaching his people. That's you. And when all the teachings of Christ cause you not to move or question or grow, I would say we've slipped pride on. And pride often takes the form of laziness, especially in Proverbs. So I would say that I don't want to say that, like, it's very easy for any congregation to slide into laziness and a comfort zone. And once you do that, you are ready to be backslidden into a place that's not good. So moving forward, driving forward, and accomplishing the vision that God's given you is just absolutely key.
That's a good word. By the way, I just can't help to say, you know, in a church, anytime you ask a question, Jesus is always supposed to be the answer,
yeah.
Right?
You know, yeah.
So, what color is the sky? Well, it's blue, but we're in church, so the answer must be Jesus, right? And so,
Jesus. Yeah.
You know, in defense of those poor church people, I get it. Yeah. Well, Adam, this has been awesome. Like, I love this. And, you know, one of the things that we just keep trying to think about is, you know, what does congregational humility look like? And I think you've given us some great wisdom of that, you know, from your experience. So thank you so much for being with us today.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. What a pleasure. Appreciate it.